and mind God. I would never. In fact, that's the first time it ever entered my mind to ask somebody if I could preach. I've never done that in 40-some years, and I probably won't ever have that cross my mind again. But I thought this would go along with Brother Richardson's. The book of Daniel, if you'll find your spot there, and let's stand, we'll read the Word of God. Verse number 18, chapter 3, fiery furnace. States, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And I want to use those two last words there. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods. And I say, thank God for that. Amen. Both of those statements. Nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now if you be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now there's two things are going over and over here, if you notice that golden image. Worship the golden image. We want you to bow down and worship the golden image. You see, everybody's going to worship something. You're worshiping something even right now while we're gathered here. But you know the fiery furnace here is connected with the golden image. If you'll notice this all the way through the text. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Y'all are getting that phrase, aren't you? All the way through here now, it seems like he's emphasizing that. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like to the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors were gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed, I like this phrase, have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Father, bless the word of God here as we preach a few minutes. Lord, thank you for this great text that we have read in the presence of these folks. Lord, as we try to preach on this old fiery furnace, I pray that the Holy Ghost of God would speak to our hearts now, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me say, you folks been here this morning, these are our people. These are our models. These are our heritage. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, that's ours. We're passing that down. Boy, it would be good if the Lord wrote another 11th chapter and put some of our names in there, wouldn't it? Be wonderful. I prayed I'd have to be on the outside of it, but boy, to think of having your name in a list of people like God mentioned there in Hebrews chapter number 11. Now, our emphasis today, I'm going to emphasize that fiery furnace. The times when there are trials. He's talking here about a fiery, he's talking about something that has fervency in it. He's talking about something that's heated up. He's talking about here's an atmosphere or occasion of testing and severe testing. When he talked about a fiery furnace, and of course you folks are familiar with 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 13, he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. Every trial that anybody ever goes through, there's some fire in it. There's some supreme testing in it. Struggles. And I'm talking from the, I'm talking as a Christian from the moment that you may have somebody say something negative against you, or you may have somebody harm you physically, or it may be like that fella there in Iran, that in 30 days, if God doesn't intervene, he'll be laying down his life. I'm talking about a pastor's wife that's sentenced to 89 years. Now, I don't care what you call that. That's a fiery furnace. That is a fiery trial of your faith. The book of Ephesians chapter 6, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I want to tell you, every dart the devil is throwing at you is severe. It is a testing. It's a trial. It has a fervency about it. You know, Brother Richardson here made a statement about the Muslims. Listen, what we call fanatical terrorists and Muslims, they're not fanatical. They're not fanatical. They are practicing their religion. Don't you ever think that they're fanatical. That is their religion. I wish we would get fanatical about Christianity. They are fundamental religionists. They have fundamental beliefs just like we do. But the bad thing is we have quit standing for our fundamental doctrines and principles that we have been founded upon since the early church. Now, I get tired of people saying, well, there's nothing fanatical. Oh, yes, it is. They are practicing what their book says. A child of God is to practice what this book says. And I kind of believe if we start practicing it, we'll be called fanatical. In fact, I kind of believe that's the way the world looks at us today. But you see, here in our text, this fiery furnace, fiery trials, fiery darts, all have a revealing aspect about them. The fiery furnace, there's no doubt God can deliver you out of it. The fiery trials, you'll find that God said that they'll be more precious than gold to you. Those fiery darts, when the devil throws them at you, thank God, God has a way of quenching, putting out the fire before they ever do harm to you. God has a way of taking care of those fiery darts and fiery furnaces and fiery trials of your life to where when you are facing those things, they'll reveal something. They'll all reveal something. You know, this chapter reveals something. We will consider this thought here in our text. If you'll look at it there just a few minutes, I want to first of all deal with what the fiery trial will reveal about a child of God. Paul faced it. Stephen faced it. Brother, I don't want to preach Brother Richardson's sermon, but Stephen faced it. James faced it. Every one of the apostles faced it. Every single one of them. From my reading of history, I understand that almost everyone, maybe with the exception of one, of the early apostles died a martyr's death. Every single one of them. And let me just say that if you'll read books as like Fox's Book of Martyrs and books like that, in the early stages of Christianity, there was very seldom a Christian that did not suffer the fiery trials of his faith and had to take a stand, even some of them to imprisonment, some of them to banishment. Even here in our old country when it was founded, some of our old Baptist forefathers were banished into the wilderness in the midst of wintertime. They faced fiery trials. Now, let me start out by what the fiery trials or the fiery furnace or the fiery darts will reveal about us. Number one, it'll reveal whether we got any character or not. These boys had some character. They were not in Jerusalem. They were not dwelling in their homeland. They were not dwelling in the allotment of their tribes. They were a bunch of prisoner boys that when Nebuchadnezzar came and carried away Jerusalem to captivity, he chose some of the choice boys and carried them into captivity. And right here's three of them. They were not in a place where whatever they did would be scrutinized, because they were in a place, if they'd have done what the Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon wanted them to do, there probably wouldn't have anyone known about it but them. But they had some character. Character is what you are when nobody knows you and nobody sees you and nobody can correct you and nobody can confront you. They had some character about them. They were being tried over this matter of worship, and they said, "We will not bow down and worship your golden image." Nobody there to say, "Well, that's all right." Nobody there to say, "Well, that's wrong." They had some inner character about them. And I want to tell you, friend, in our day and time, it's going to take some inward character if we make it through this generation and this wicked society that we're in. You're going to have something deep inside. They had some character. I noticed this about them. They had some courage. They were courageous men. Now you say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, I found that out even in the first chapter. Hey, we don't want to drink your wine and eat your meat. We would prefer to just get us some good vegetables or something in here like that, because we belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they're in an area where they can compromise. But they've got courage to stand. I tell you, you folks go out visiting, you know it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to go visiting when you got somebody with you. You go out there alone and you get confronted by a house full, it's a little easier to slack off and give in. But it'll take a little courage when the world is against you and when everything in the world has turned their backs upon you. It'll take some courage to stand there. These boys here have some courage. They have some convictions. Amen, convictions. What's wrong? I hear people ask this all the time. Well, what's wrong with this? Well, if you're asking, it's wrong already. I've had people come and ask me, "Should I marry this fella?" And I said, "Well, you're already answering your question. If you have to ask me, you shouldn't. I wouldn't marry him." But you see, the convictions. All they had to do is bend the knee. All they had to do is bow. All they had to do is recognize the music. But they had convictions to where they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and thank God they wouldn't burn. They had convictions for God. Now let me just say this today, this morning, there's a whole lot of difference between convictions and preferences. And I tell you what the world's living on today, they're living on preferences. Well, I'd rather live, and we're seeing that in the matter of dress, we're seeing it in the matter of music, we're seeing it in the matter of Bibles. I cannot begin to tell you how many times I've heard people say, "Well, I prefer this one." That's a preference. It's not a conviction. These boys had some conviction. They said, "We will not bow." If you'll notice there in verse number, I believe it is verse number 25. I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse number 16 and 17. He said, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thy hand. But if not, they said, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not bow." This is not a preference. You think a woman would go to prison for 89 years on a preference? I wouldn't spend a day in prison for a preference. But if I had a conviction, I think I'd be willing to spend a lifetime. That's a difference between this society and our forefathers and these old martyrs that they read about. You know, the little girl up in Columbine, when when that boy was pointing a gun at her head and wanted to know, did she believe in God? And she looked him in the eye and said yes, and he pulled the trigger and she went out into eternity upon the expression that I believe in God. Now listen, right there would be a time to practice your preferences if there were such a time. But she had a conviction. A conviction. And then I noticed something else in our text, their communion with God. Amen. Their communion with God. They had intimate communion with God. I think sometimes that we have failed to see how powerful an intimate conviction along with an intimate communion with God. Communion with Him. In His presence. Fellowshipping with Him. Drawing strength from Him. We're getting ready for revival. Brother Richardson, I told our people, listen, getting behind this pulpit is easy. Getting up in the Sunday school class and teaching the class, if you've done it much, is easy. You can do that if you don't have anything from God. Man can stand behind this pulpit and deliver a message that he's done over and over again. And it doesn't have to be fresh off the altars. He can do that. I believe I could get up here and preach if I didn't even have a message. Because we do it enough. But I said, now when you get alone with God in your closet and start praying, that's the hard thing. That's the difficult thing. And let me tell you something, getting along with God and seeking His face and tarrying there and waiting there upon Him and waiting for Him to manifest Himself, waiting till He touches you, waiting long enough till you touch Him. Now that'll take some effort and you're going to have some conviction to do that. But if you've got the conviction to do it and you'll come before God in such a manner, I believe that pretty soon it'll break out in communion with God. And when you get in communion ground, oh boy, that's one of the most wonderful places. I'd rather be in that than in a good church service. And I love good church services. Amen. But when you get along with God and He's speaking to you and you're speaking to Him, and there's that connection with heaven. Now it reveals that these people have communion with God. But you know, those are not the most important things that this chapter reveals. And I'd like to spend the rest of my time this morning on this text showing what it reveals about God. This text reveals something about God. Oh my. Notice there, the very first thing that I noticed there about His presence. His presence. Now if you notice the text, and I underlined this in my Bible, seven times heat the furnace, seven times. Seven times more than it was wont to be heated. The word "wont" means there shows that there was a pattern. You know, previously it's been done this way. This is how it's been done. Heat it seven times more than it's been wont to be heated in the past. Get it hotter than it's ever been. We want this and so hot, there'd be no doubt about it. We want this fire to be so fierce that when they get in there, there'd be no possible way for them to escape. We want to bring them down to ashes, Brother Stewart. Amen. We want nothing left of them. Now the Bible says that the ones that threw him in were the most mighty men that he had. He was willing to sacrifice his mightiest men to get rid of these three. But I want you to notice his presence. He was on time. Isn't that a blessing? He was on time. Right on time. We sing that song at our church, right on time. Amen. He'll be right on time. And we sing another old song, just when I needed him the most, Jesus was near. His presence was there. Now, I detect from the chapter that when the fire was heated, that nobody looked in and saw anybody. But when they threw him in, right at that moment when they needed the presence of God. Old Moses looked up one day and God gave him some commandments. He said, Lord, if thy presence doesn't go with me, don't send me up. I'd rather not even go at all if you don't go with me. But I'm glad that God promised his presence with us. Just on time, in time, right on time. The old thief on the cross found he was on time and in time. And I will tell you something, when we get into one of these old fiery trials and fiery furnaces and the devil's throwing his fiery darts at us, you're going to find that you'll need the presence of God more than anything else in the world. And he was there. And then I noticed this, his power. He has preserving power. Brother Richardson mentioned this in one of his points, the security of the believer. Why, they just as safe in there as they'd been walking down the white line on the interstate. Amen. They were preserved, kept by the power of God. I'm glad that what God says, he keeps them and preserves them. And it doesn't matter how hot the fire gets down here. Our God's power is more powerful than the heated fire seven times. I'd say that where the sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Oh, his power, it revealed his power. And not a soul in here today hadn't been delivered out of something by the power of God. And you look back and wonder how you got out of it. And when you get out of it, you have to look up and say, Lord, if it hadn't been for you, I'd have gone under. This reveals God's power. Now notice this. I believe this is a truth here. I might be wrong on this. Some of you theologians can correct me on this. I guess Noel Smith used to call them theologues. This text reveals his permissive will. He doesn't always get you out of the fire. He didn't keep them from the fire. Everybody's wanting God to deliver me from this. They're not praying that God will deliver them. They say, King, whether he does or not, doesn't matter with us. If he doesn't want to deliver us, we're still not going to bow down and worship your golden calf. But God is able to do that. But if not, be it known unto thee. And I want to tell you, God permitted them. This is his permissive will. Why he could have smashed the golden calf to pieces and it had been done with. He could have stopped the mouth of the musicians. He could have sent something and burnt the instruments up. But it pleased God to let him go through the fire. Now I'm looking back over 1964, Brother Richardson, when I surrendered to preach. And if I had it to do over, I wouldn't want God to deliver me out of anything that he let me get into. Are you understanding that truth? I mean, I've been through a few little struggles in life. But if I had it to do over, all except sin, I'd want God to let me follow that path again. He's permitted me to be in some fires permissively. I didn't ask for them, and I didn't pray for them. But for some reason, some reason known to God, it was my lot to go through a few things. And now I look back and say, oh, thank you, God. I remember going through a fire that I spent 6 months saying, Lord, why me? And I spent 2 years saying, Lord, thank you, that was me. Now, that may not make any sense to you. But I tell you, if you ever get in a fire and this one shows up, the fire won't be near as hot as you think it is. Y'all understanding that today? And sometimes it's a permissive will of God. I don't ask for trouble. I don't want trouble. I'm not a troublemaker, really. But if you preach any, you're going to cause some trouble. And if you're not caused any, start preaching a little stronger and it'll come. And you'll get into fire now and then. And when you get in there and you wonder, Lord, why'd you let my youngin get sick? I know what you're talking about, son. We was praying for a little girl here, just 8 months old, was at church week four last, put in the hospital, coma. And she's on life support there. And we got a call there last week, pray for this little 8 month old, sweetest little thing I've ever seen. She came to church, you couldn't even say boo with her at her, laughing, just grinning all over. And that family called the other day just weeping, would you pray for her? They're taking her off the life support today. Just pray that she'll be able to breathe on her own. And we got a phone call about 5 hours and said she's been breathing ever since. Got a phone call the next morning. They said she's a flipping and flopping in her bed, wanting something to eat. Yeah, now, somewhere down the road, I hope they remember that in their fire, God heard some answered prayers. And maybe he permitted them to see this so that he could show his power. Well, praise the Lord. Notice what it reveals here. It reveals his preeminence. Even the lost are saying there's nobody like their God. A wicked king who's ruling over everybody said there's no God like those Jews, God. They recognize that he was unlike theirs. Amen. Boy, I want to tell you, we have a preeminent God. We got a Savior whose name is above every name. And his name will be magnified in the fiery furnace because he'll show himself strong on behalf of them that fear him. I'm glad this morning that I serve a preeminent God. I've never had to apologize for him. I've never had to tell anybody, my God can't. My God can do all things. Amen. He can do all, we can do all things through him that strengtheneth us. And let me tell you, when you get in these old fiery furnaces, look for how God will show himself mighty. Because he will. He'll come through. He'll always come through. Bless the Lord. He'll show himself powerful on behalf of those that fear him. He'll do something for you. He'll show himself mighty to save and mighty to deliver. You see, our God has proved himself over and over again. Nebuchadnezzar looks in and said, I threw three in, but I see another one in there. And he looks like the Son of God. And he was. And so, friend, don't apologize. Don't be ashamed when you get in that old fiery trial to trust God for what he's doing in you. because he'll work a work that when it's over with, he'll be the one that'll get the glory for it. Amen. Let's stand here. I'm done.